So as Dave said, Romans chapter 8, page 1134, and beginning at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good, thank you so much. Let me pray. Always good to pray. We must pray before we come to God's word. By the way, I'm at that stage of life where I'm in denial, so I forgot to bring my glasses. So if you see me like stepping back, I can't quite see. Are you there yet? You're not there yet, are you? Oh, it's really bad. Like, huh? Oh, anyway, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you are so gracious, that you speak to us. You speak to us to explain these wonderful truths, that we might not live in ignorance, that we might not live futile lives without knowing you. In these verses that carry on, you so wonderfully sort of unpick and or show us, reveal to us this, our identity, who we are, what it means to live as those who are not under condemnation. Lord, this is deep, deep stuff. Who are we? Well, this is who we are. So would you please speak to us, to each one of us? Would our hearts and our minds be thoroughly engaged as we hear your voice? Lead us and teach us by your loving and gracious Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So I wonder if you were ever told off or punished at school. For me, I can't think of a day when I wasn't. But maybe in a minute you can just think while I'm speaking, just speak to the person next to you and give them an example. I have a friend who's a teacher at, is it Fettes, the posh school in Edinburgh? And he was looking through the historical records just on a boring afternoon, and he found ancient reports. If any of you are teachers, I know some of you are, you're not allowed to do these things anymore, but one report just simply said these words, I hate this boy. Wow! The good old days when teachers could tell the truth. They were just on this page, I hate this boy. So turn to the person next to you. Describe one occasion when you were told off or punished at school. If you haven't got me, then you're sad. You know? Yeah, none. Okay, great. Maybe that brings back some bad memories. Actually, quite fun getting in trouble, isn't it? Just quite enjoy it. I went to one of those schools where we had to stay the night. They called it a boarding school. I'm sure it was a borstal. But I remember that, and we used to get beaten. I mean, in those days, I never thought there was anything wrong with it. I don't even think there was now, particularly. There was nothing abusive about it. But anyway, the very austere housemaster would come into our dormitory at night, and if we were talking, or he'd just simply say, two on the bot for talking, down you go. And we'd traipse down three or four flights of stairs and bend over a chair, and he took a run up with his slipper. One friend of mine, he missed. My friend said, does that count? And he got two extra for being cheeky. All good fun, really, wasn't it? Maybe not. We used to do, if we got caught pillow fighting, we used to have to write lines. Feather throwing frolics are forbidden. School was fun those days. Anyway, not in my case or in yours, but for some of us, maybe you were good at school. Doing something wrong or getting in trouble was, did everyone ever say to you, completely out of character? Except it wasn't, was it? Not really. Not least, at least that's what the Bible tells us. From birth, we have been sinful by nature. In fact, Psalm 51 verse 5, David reflecting on his own sin in those dark moments following his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, he says, surely from the time I was conceived. So we're kind of building a picture really here of this condemnation thing you see. As soon as I had the physical capability to express self-centered rebelliousness, I did it. This is a deeply unpopular truth in the world that we live in now. Most people listening to what we're saying now would say we were mad. Except I think they are. Because I never had to learn to sin. Most things in my life I had to learn. As toddlers or infants, our parents have to teach us to hold a knife and fork, to brush our teeth, to wash our hair, to deal with our own toileting. Never kind of stops, does it? I was downstairs at 10:30 on Sunday evening, just relaxing after a busy Sunday, thinking about going to bed. I heard this kind of shout from upstairs. I ignored it, went upstairs, and found my son sitting on my bedroom floor with my wife, with a trail of blood all down the landing. And he'd, for some reason, he's 18, inexplicably jumped off his bed in a sort of great excitement, run out of his room, in the doorway, he jumped up and banged his head on top of the thing. And there's blood, he cracked it all the way down the side of his head, the middle of his head. We stayed there for about an hour trying to stop the bleeding. It wouldn't stop. So my wife, who's a GP, said, you'll have to take him to casualty. Okay. So we got there and they said it was 10 hours. Anyway, we managed to get stuff done. Anyway, you never have to stop, do you? You always have to learn. But there was never a day when the lesson was how to lie. Was there? There was never a day when the lesson was how to be selfish. No lesson required. It's our nature. It's who we are. And this is what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 8, you see. Our sinful nature, our natural instinct, if you like, is what Paul calls living according to the flesh. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. This is how all of us were. No exception. When your parents described you as a little saint, they were horribly mistaken. I'm sure that when you lay there gurgling in your cot, you looked beautiful, but you were not innocent. I cannot for the life of me understand why anyone who has been a child or ever looked after a child cannot believe in the doctrine of original sin. It is just denial of the obvious. You were far from heavenly. But here's some good news. If you are trusting Jesus, then things have changed dramatically. You are now a saint because of Jesus. This is how God sees his saved and redeemed people. You can now claim rightly and legitimately to be a saint. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, then you are no longer condemned for the things that you described a few moments ago. And you're no longer condemned for the things you wouldn't have dared to describe to the person you're sitting next to. And Paul now sort of unpacks, as he carries on, you see, our identity to help us see more of what it means to live as those who are not under condemnation. Unpacking what it means to live like this. Firstly, in verses 5 to 8, and this is on your thing, your booklets, I think, the headings. Firstly, we have a new mindset in verses 5 to 8. Two different states are mentioned, the flesh and the spirit. Those who are not Christian live according to the flesh. Those who are Christian live according to the spirit. This is the difference, okay? Flesh or spirit? Those who live according to the flesh, and he gives us a stark description, are hostile to God. Extraordinary. More than that, their minds are not set on what God desires, but on what they desire. This is a battle of the will. This is about who is God in a person's life. This is about the replaying of Genesis 3 in the life of every person every day. That the devil keeps saying, not God, but you. The devil keeps saying, one life, live it. The devil keeps saying, you must express yourself. It is wrong to not express yourself. You must get what you want. You must, all these phrases that enter into our kind of common language. You must have, and I know I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but you must have some me time. Life is about self-indulgence, not self-denial. Not God, but you. And Paul says, you see, anyone who lives according to the flesh cannot submit to God's law. It's not their nature to do so. Now look at verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is, there's that phrase, hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. And notice this, nor can it do so. Or verse 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Before you were a Christian, you could not please God. You couldn't do it. And it's not just about what we do, is it? It's about the relationship within which we do it. If we have no relationship with God, then we cannot please him. In a deep sense, to please me, then you need to be in a relationship with me. Occasionally, my son will mow the lawn. It pleases me. But if the boy next door mows his dad's lawn, it's neither here nor there for me. You can't please someone unless you're in a relationship with them. And this is even more the case with God, you see, because our whole mindset is hostile to him. The most worrying thing is in verse 6, isn't it? The mind governed by the flesh is death. You see, there is condemnation for those who live according to the flesh because their sin has not been dealt with. For the Christian, there is no condemnation because we saw so wonderfully earlier, as Jesus dies, my sin is condemned in his flesh. But for the person who's not a Christian, then their sin has not been dealt with. This is the first mindset. Living according to the flesh, doing what they want, living with no, if you like, external authority. We have got to this extraordinary state in our culture, haven't we, where the only authority left is inside you, But you see, the second mindset that Paul describes is this: living according to the Spirit. He says in verse 5. Notice the capital S. This is the Holy Spirit. And the rest of verses 5 to 8 really refer to what life lived according to the Spirit looks like. You see, two things really, one main thing. The Christian mindset is to live according to what the Spirit desires. You see, the non-Christian mindset, you live for yourself. The Christian mindset, you live for the Lord. Lives governed by God. Lives doing what he wants. Lives lived to please him. Now, these are such huge things to say, but it is so dramatically revolutionary, isn't it? Just think about the culture. Think about the adverts you see on the television, the buzzwords and the phrases that have entered our culture's language, the self-indulgence that is encouraged. Think about all of it. You see how we are soaked in self. It's how we are by nature. We're soaked in doing what we want, pleasing ourselves. I did a wedding a few years ago, young couple, not Christians, and I saw the guy about a year later, and I said to him, how's it going? He said, oh, she left me. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, I wasn't making her happy anymore. It's kind of the extreme, isn't it? You see, no, this is about me, and if you don't make me happy, then I'm off, because this is about me. But the life that is governed by the Spirit lives to please the Lord. And the consequence in verse 6 is this, isn't it? Life and peace. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. A new mindset. Eternal life and peace with God. If you glance ahead to verse 9, you receive the Spirit when you become a Christian. And you need the Spirit to live as the Spirit desires. It's like a transfer has taken place in our lives. We're under new management. You've seen that sign. The Spirit and not the flesh is now in charge of my life. The sinful nature is still in existence, and that will be the case until Jesus comes again. But I'm now no longer driven by, no longer under the control of the sinful nature. And you begin to unpick yourself, don't you? And that goes on and on. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 35, 40 years. I can't quite remember. 40 years. And you never stop your kind of old life being unpicked. Most days my wife will say something to me and I'm about to come back with a defensive, kind of slightly aggressive response. You know, you're not in charge of me, actually. But I begin to unpick it. As she's speaking, and I'm getting better at stopping myself. I mean, I'm just being selfish. Of course I can do that. Of course I need to hear that. No longer driven by or under the control of the sinful nature. And the mind governed by the Spirit is life. Note the mind. Our minds need to respond to this heart change. Now, you'll know the famous verse in chapter 12, verse 1. Where Paul says, in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we're changed people now. And we're driven by a different mindset. We need to live it out. It's a constant battle. But it's okay. As we battle, as we struggle, as we fall, there's no condemnation. My sin has been condemned. In Christ, at the cross, it's okay. I'm in a wonderfully grace-filled, secure relationship with the living God. It's okay as I work this out, but work it out I must. Players change teams in football, don't they? And then the teams play each other. How absurd if that transferred player began to score goals for his old team. I mean, Mo Salah today, he'll play for Liverpool, didn't he, against Chelsea at Wembley. And Sadly, your weekend's gone too long. We can't watch it. I don't know why you've done that, but never mind. Shocking. Shocking. I mean, if I checked the dates in my diary, I wouldn't have come. being selfish and all that. So Mo Salah used to play for Chelsea. Imagine if Salah came out on the pitch today and saw that his old team were on the other side of the pitch, and imagine if he pretended to score goals for them. It'd be absurd. It's absurd, therefore, you see, when we drift back into scoring goals for the flesh. That's what sin is like now for the Christian. It's ridiculous. You can't drift back into that. And when you do, you need to tell yourself, this is stupid. This is not who I am anymore. A new mindset. And then in verses 9 to 11, we have a new nature. Paul is very, very clear, isn't he? The Spirit is given to every Christian. Given to us at conversion. There's not a subsequent or a second blessing. And this is where that footballing analogy kind of breaks down. Just changing teams doesn't change our ability to play football. But here, changing teams, if you like, does change our ability to obey Jesus. Because we have a new nature. Not just a new mindset, but a new nature. So, see, Liverpool will not be going into the transfer market this summer to sign Norwich City players because they won't be good enough. But you see, if you look in these verses, the Spirit equips us to live in the realm of the Spirit. God doesn't just say, giving you a new mindset, go and work it out for yourself. The Spirit changes us in ways that we could never change ourselves. Look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Spirit changes us in ways that we could never change ourselves. I was talking about this with a friend the other night. We were at a meeting together. He's a good friend of mine at church, and he's a tough guy, keen Christian, and he's quite aggressive and assertive. And a couple of years ago, what happened a couple of years ago? I'm a godparent to all of his kids, and we're great friends. But I'd been out that morning. Someone had a tragedy at church. A man had age 45 had died that morning on his first wedding anniversary with his wife at the bedside. I was out for a run. I got a phone call. I went straight round. There he was lying on the bed. A terrible, terrible morning. Went to church. It was an all-age service. And what do some people always do at the end of all-age services? Moan about the all-age service. And that morning, Dave's kids had been a bit difficult, and he came at office and just said it hadn't helped and it'd been rubbish and that kind of thing. So, and then he stormed off into the car park. I followed him. I'm not very good at that. I sort of tend to then become a bit aggressive myself, and I chased him. He said, if you come anywhere near, I'm going to punch you. This is not going well. So, we were just talking on, this is 3 or 4 years ago, we were talking the other night about the other meeting, and we were saying, you see, but it's how, it gets dealt with. Christians, forgotten. Well, not forgotten, obviously. But no hard feelings. These things happen, you see. The Spirit allows you, enables you to do that. To forgive and move on and actually laugh about it. You see, Jesus in verse 10 has transferred his righteousness to us. That was that verse in chapter 3, verse 22, wasn't it? That you might know. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 11 of Romans 8 reminds us that our bodies are decaying. That's true, isn't it? Our bodies are decaying. I've got a bad back and a bad knee. I can't see and my hair's going grey. Other than that, I'm fine. But you see, verse 11 assures us that the Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. We will have new physical bodies with which to live our new physical life in the new creation. Isn't that amazing? We will live resurrection life with new physical bodies. You see, we have a new mindset, a new nature. And then thirdly, verses 12 to 13, we have a new obligation. Therefore, he says, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. He says, I've been transferred. I'm under new management. So I have a new mindset, no longer to live according to the flesh, now to live according to the Spirit. God has invested in me by his Holy Spirit. So I have a new identity, a new nature. And now I have a new obligation. Our duty is now to cooperate with the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, Paul says in these verses. We don't have to sin anymore. More than that, we must not sin anymore. We are equipped by the Spirit to resist. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, Romans 8 verse 1. And we are now freed from the power of sin as well. The Spirit lives in us so that we may live to please God. This is the great thing, isn't it? Living to please God, you can. You can. You couldn't, but now you can. We all know that the battle is going on. It's a bit like our old manager, the flesh, won't give up his influence. Constantly trying to draw us back to give in to our old desires, to give in to living to the flesh. Self-indulgence, sensual pleasure, that the flesh is still determined. And it takes a lifetime to learn how to live by the Spirit. Many tears, many falls. Change the analogy from football to driving. The day you passed your driving test, 6th of January 1986 was my driving test. I ran over a dog on the way into Norwich. But I still passed my test. The day you passed your driving test, your identity changed. You were no longer a learner driver. You were a driver. But the mistake that most of us made when we first learned to drive was that we thought that we knew it all. My son had been driving 3 weeks. He did 87 miles an hour in his Hyundai down the bypass to Hartford and got 3 points on his license. You see, it takes a lifetime to learn to drive. You never stop learning to drive. New mindset, new nature. I can please God now, but a lifetime to work it out. Another great example is marriage, isn't it? You do your marriage preparation with the vicar. You read the books about marriage. You get married. But goodness, day after day after day, you learn how to be married. After 30 years, which have gone like that, I just think I'm hopeless at it. I'm continuing to learn. My wife says I'm hopeless at it. I'm trying to learn. You see, day by day, we need to put into practice the fact of living according to the Spirit. But as we fight and as we war and as we're in the battle, we remember chapter 8, verse 1. This is why it's so important. As I'm in this fight and I'm sweating and falling and weeping because of my weakness and the flesh pulling me back, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it's okay to keep battling, and it's not that there are some people sitting around the building who are perfect now, and I need to think, well, why am I not perfect yet? Because 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, says, doesn't it, when you see him, you'll be like him, because you will see him as he is. It's on that day that we'll be like him perfectly. None of us are now. We're all on the journey. We've all got that sign around our neck, work in progress. I sometimes think it would be good to have a Sunday in a year at church where we all actually physically wear a sign that says work in progress. Because when I annoy you and you need to forgive me, you need to remember that I'm a work in progress. And Philippians chapter 1 says that God has begun a work and he's carrying it on and he will complete it when? On the day of Christ Jesus. Not now, he hasn't completed it yet. Don't expect me to be perfect. But do remember the obligation. Keep going and keep growing. New mindset, new nature, new obligation. Verses 14 to 17, a new privilege. We've been adopted as children of God. The Bible nowhere, you know, describes all people as God's children. We are not naturally God's children, we are his creatures. To become children of God, we need to be adopted. And in verses 14 to 17, there's another comparison, isn't there? The comparison between slaves, we are not, sons, we are. It's a beautiful picture. In the Roman world, apparently, it was possible for masters to adopt their own male slaves. And they could make them sons. Imagine that. Imagine being a slave and your master makes you a son and an heir of your estate. Well, Paul uses that word here, an adopted son with the full legal status of an heir. The Spirit doesn't make us slaves, but adopts us as children. Don't make the Christian life into slavery. That isn't what it is. It's sonship. There's a bit of a play on words, I think, in verse 14. We are adopted as sons through the Son himself. That the Son of God is already heir to all that belongs to the Father, and we become co-heirs with Christ. Wow, I can't get my head around that. Co-heirs with Christ. You will inherit the whole universe. Two things to think about, just as we draw to a close on these things, this new privilege. Two consequences, if you like, for the present. Firstly, because we are adopted by God as sons, with the full rights of an heir, we are in an intimate relationship with God. We're in an intimate relationship with God. It's described here, isn't it? We cry, Abba, Father. Children, sons. Beautiful pictures, beautiful words. We are in an intimate relationship with God, adopted as his sons. It doesn't always work with our own fathers, does it? It's always difficult to start talking about fathers with a gathering of people. Sometimes good relationships, sometimes not good. A very good friend of mine at church who is in her early 40s, see her dad regularly. He comes to church occasionally. He lives away, but sometimes they visit with her and her husband and their children. And she hasn't spoken to him, and he hasn't spoken to her since she was 14. Even though they sit around the table, they go out for family meals, they have Christmas days together. They come to church. He's not a Christian. Come to church occasionally together. You see them together as a family, but he hasn't directly spoken to his daughter, and she hasn't spoken to him. Imagine that now, since they were 14. Went so badly wrong when she was a teenager. See, sometimes it can be painful, can't we? But see, here we are invited into, whatever your relationship with your own father, here we are invited into a perfect relationship of intimacy with the most perfect father imaginable. And we get to call him Abba. I think the best way of describing that is, Father, dear Father. Someone will say, Daddy, I prefer Father, dear Father. God is never called Father in the Old Testament. There was that book, wasn't there, written by the Muslim convert, I dared to call him Father. Unknown in other religions. There's no intimacy in this way in the Old Testament, is there? There is relationship with God, but there isn't intimacy. I'm sure you've had it explained to you at Christianity Explored or whatever, that the whole temple thing was like a whole series of no entry signs. You know, you could only go this far if you were from this group of people. You had to wash your hands and wear special clothes and slaughter animals. And I always describe it as a bit like, you know, I have a row with my wife and I say I'm sorry and she says I'm forgiven. But as she says I'm forgiven, she hands me a piece of paper. I say, what's this? She says, well, this is the new rules from now on. You can only speak to me between 9 and 9:30 in the morning. It must be in the kitchen. These are the words you must use and these are the clothes you must wear. I've forgiven you, but... thinking, well, it's not great, is it? And the Old Testament's a little bit like that, isn't it? It's kind of, you are forgiven, and I am God amongst you, and you are my people, but actually, there's a huge problem with us. And then Jesus dies on the cross and the curtain of the temple is torn in two, and Hebrews tells us you can now approach with confidence and you can say, "Our Father who art in heaven." I know a man who's been a vicar for years. He's in his 90s in a care home in he lives in Northumberland. He's asked me to take his funeral. I'm waiting for the call. He was brought up by in Harley Street. His father was an eminent physician, and he was given a half-hour audience with his father at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, where he would wear a particular uniform, he'd put his school uniform on, he'd be presented to his father by the nanny. His father would check on his academic progress during the week, and that was it. That was his father. You see, it's not great, is it, really? It's not the kind of dad I want to be. Not much intimacy. You see, I have three children. Only they can call me daddy. They don't call me sir. That would be too formal. They don't call me Tim. That's too familiar. I am dad or daddy. Or, well, they don't call me daddy anymore. Father, dear father. Our extraordinary intimacy with the sovereign, holy creator of the universe. This is our new privilege. I hope your mind's being blown by this, because mine is. And then the end of verse 17, lastly, you see, we share in his sufferings. We'll come to this more as the rest of the chapter unfolds. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You can't be like Jesus in his glory if you refuse to be like Jesus in his suffering. You can't share in Jesus' glory if we won't share with Jesus in his suffering. And that's the theme of what comes next as we face the world with our new mindset, our new identity, our new obligation, and our new privileges. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you just for showing us who we are in Christ. Thank you for our new mindset, not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Help us to have a heartfelt desire above all things, not to please ourselves, not even to please other people, as Paul says in Galatians, but to please you, to live according to your Spirit. Thank you that you give us a new identity. Thank you that we can do this. Your Spirit lives in us to enable us to please you. We couldn't do that before. Now we can. This is our new obligation. Help us to face that obligation, recognizing the battle, recognizing the ongoing fight, the pullback of the flesh that we experience all the time, but always remembering that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And thank you for these new privileges, the privilege of sonship. Wow. The privilege of sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. So help us, we pray, to know who we are in Christ. If we don't know who we are, then how can we live out that identity? Help us to know who we are, that we might live accordingly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.